We're looking at the people who tried to drag the Christians away from the grace of God this afternoon, all the false prophets, and we see them rampant today through the Pentecostal charismatic movements and the false gospel that they give. We'll be looking at that this afternoon. But today we're looking at the judgment seat of Christ. And we may just touch on the marriage of the Lamb, but Peter and I have been talking. There's so much in the teaching of eschatology, you just can't bring it all at once, or we'd be preaching it for the rest of our till the Lord comes, amen. So that's why we've had five or six messages, but we will bring a bit more, especially as I was digging into the marriage supper and the marriage of the Lamb, and the amount of information and truths that are in there is going to take a while. Peter found the same with the millennium and with the great white throne judgment that he's going to bring to us next week. So later on we will have a few more, and I think it's better to get four or five on all different things and take it in a little bit better that way. So today the main thrust will be the judgment seat of Christ. You know, the Word of God sets out for us to there's two very special and significant events, and one is the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, to the Romans, in Romans 14:10, Paul wrote, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not for everybody. It is only for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. It's only for the born-again believer. There's another judgment for those who haven't trusted in Christ for the saving of their souls. That's the great white throne judgment. That's where all outside of Christ will be judged on their sin and their unbelief. But for the judgment seat we're looking at today, it is only for the born-again believer. And I'm going to read our text again, 1 Corinthians 3:9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we do pray, Lord, that our hearts would be clean and clear for you, Lord, in the right way, Lord, to allow your Holy Spirit to minister the truth of your word to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here in detail how serious a matter this judgment is. And I think many believers today don't treat it for how serious it really is. They're saved and that's good enough for them and they'll be fine and everything's a bed of roses. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10, the word for judgment there is bema, which is associated with rewards. And the bema seat, as we know, was a raised platform where in ancient Greek games, the empire of the arena would hand out awards to the athletes. Now, another word for judgment, criterion, is one, and you find it in 1 Corinthians 6:4, is one of condemnation. Now, the use of bema, which we're looking at today, suggests to us dignity and honour, authority
and reward instead of that condemnation. Because believers, if you're here today truly saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1 assures you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, the judgment seat of Christ is serious business. It's not something to just brush off and say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter, I'm going to heaven anyway. See, it concerns the future awards of the believer. Now, the Christian life is likened to a race, and I'm pretty sure when we run a race, we don't run with the attitude that it doesn't matter much. We want to receive a prize. If we're good enough, we'll get a prize. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, the race of the Christian life is not about how good we are. It's about whether we're under the blood of Christ. The Christian life, you see, is not a sprint race where it's all over in seconds. The Christian life is a marathon. It takes effort. It takes stamina. But when you're in a race like that, as you near the finish line, and I can tell you, you wouldn't believe it, but I used to run marathons, and that's why I've got two false hips and a knee to be replaced. Exercise not all that good for you, brothers and sisters. But whenever you came to the end of the race, you just wanted to put that bit more effort in. You wanted to do well at the end. And we must be blind if we can't see that this world is coming to its end, coming very quickly. And as believers, we need to be putting in a little bit more effort. Oh, it's going to be harder. You know, the Melbourne Marathon, you run 41 kilometres when the last kilometre, half of it's uphill. At the very end. The Christian life can seem like that. Sometimes at the end it's a bit uphill. But we press on because there's a finish line. There's an award to receive. You see, as Christians, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for our stewardship, our work for Christ, and not the eternal state of our soul. That's decided in this life now. If you're not sure you're saved, settle it today. If you know you're not saved, what's holding you back? Firstly, the time of judgment. The events we read of in 1 Corinthians 3 will take place immediately after the rapture of the church. And there's several scriptures that show this. Luke 4:14 says, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And since the resurrection of believers takes place at the rapture, it must follow then that the reward is part of the program and is definitely associated with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 4:5 tells us, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, then shall every man have praise of God." 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." And Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And what we see is the rewarding of the believers will take place between the rapture and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come first for his saints. The church will be caught out before the tribulation period. We've studied that so far. Then at the end of that period, when Antichrist's reign has finished, Jesus will come back with his saints. But between those two events of his second coming, all believers will appear before Christ to receive the rewards for their faithful service on this earth. The place of the judgment seat. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 tells us, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." See, once the resurrection of the righteous dead and the translation of the living believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then it must be in the air where the judgment seat of Christ is. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says to us, "If we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given to us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." Now, since the event described here takes place in the presence of the Lord, then it is in the heavenlies that the believers will be judged and rewarded for our faithful stewardship and our labours for the Lord. And it is only the born-again believer who can meet these qualifications. Only believers can experience a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavenlies, verse 1. Only a believer can experience mortality swallowed up in life, verse 4. Only believers can experience the work of God who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Only believers can walk by faith, not by sight. And only believers can be confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The basis for the judgment seat. Listen carefully. It is not to determine whether those present, which are only believers, are saved or lost. That's not for that reason. This is not about salvation, because salvation is by faith in the finished work of Christ. If the believer was going to be judged for their sins, then that would be to deny that what Jesus said on the cross when he said, "It is finished." You see, God cannot break his promises, one of which is Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You see, the judgment of sin to do with a Christian was completely taken care of at the cross. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he redeems us, and we are as completely, perfectly redeemed as we'll ever be. And those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus will never give an account for their natural inherited sin nature. 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, the purpose of the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now the Greek word for appear means to be made manifest. So we must all, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will all be made manifest. That's the purpose of the judgment seat. It will make a public revelation, listen carefully, of the essential character of the believer as he or she lives this life now. Listen, there'll be no hiding there, amen. We will not be judged as a group, but one by one according to our individual merits. And each and every believer will stand to be rewarded for what they've done for the Lord. This is how serious the judgment is. Their works, whether good or bad, is what will be judged. And what this means is it will be determined whether the things done in the body, listen careful, are valuable and worthwhile or worthless and good for nothing. Not so much about good and evil, but valuable and worthwhile or worthless and good for nothing. Now James 4:17 reminds us, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now there are six things the believer's work is described of here. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now if any man build upon the foundation, we've got gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Three are valuable, three are worthless. Now the judgment seat, again, I can't stress it enough, is not for the chastening of sins, but to reward the believer for the things done in the name of the Lord, for the works that brought glory to his name. And that's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now the results of the judgment seat, 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So two things will happen here. There will be rewards, or there'll be losses. It's the only two things that are going to happen. Both of which will be revealed only one way, and that is by fire. Jeremiah 23:29 tells us, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? John 12:48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. Now the judgment of the Christians before Christ's judgment seat, again, is not based on the outward look of their works. I tell you what, we can get pretty good when we walk in the church door of a Sunday morning, amen? Come on, you've got to love me by the time this finishes. Promise? No, they're not promising. Where's my wife? You've got to take care of me when I leave here today. Listen, we can all scrub up pretty good on a Sunday morning, but as that little girl at our Sunday school in the last church in Goulburn told us, hey, Pastor, God can see through the roof. And that's exactly what he can do. This will be a test of the inner character. This will be the motivation of a believer for what they do for the Lord, how they live their Christian life. It's about the whys. Listen, anything can be made to look good with an outward showing. But at this judgment, the real reason will be revealed. And it will be a judgment by fire that will show what will go up in smoke and what will be indestructible. And all true Christians have been given the choice from God with which material to build their lives. We've all been given the gold, the silver, the precious stones. They represent things that are indestructible. which man uses for the glory of God. Or there's wood, hay, and stubble, which represent man's efforts and abilities to glory in self instead of bringing that glory to God. Too many Christians today are self-satisfied. Self-satisfied with the lives they live. The question is, what do we see of Christian character in our day? As we said, a believer cannot lose their salvation, but never ever think that he or she cannot lose anything from sin. They can lose the joy of daily fellowship with Christ. How is your daily fellowship with Christ? Real, vital, something you can't wait to get home and take part in. That's what the marriage is like, isn't it? Men, you go to work all day and you're just waiting to get home so you can see your wives and take care of them. They lose their influence in the home, in the workplace, in society. They lose the true joy and happiness that the Lord brings. They lose their victory over sin that so easily besets them. The enjoyment of the Bible is lost. Answers to prayer, souls they might win to the Lord are affected. Again, this is not about being saved or lost. This is purely about how, why the works were done. We shall be striving for the crowns that are incorruptible or rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, of glory. Who wants to see their works and their whole life go up in smoke? Wouldn't we love to lay something at His feet? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And here is the grace of God, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so is by fire. Listen, if anyone tells you the grace of God is not sufficient, you just tell them to go somewhere else. You see, the return of Jesus in the rapture is the blessed hope of the church, but it's with heavenly privileges that the Lord's return also comes with very holy responsibilities. And we mustn't forget that this even comes with a warning. 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. You see, people think it's going to be a piece of cake, but the judgment will be severe. Verse 13 says it's by fire. And some are going to see their entire effort of life just burnt up, yet they're still saved by fire. 2 John 1:8 tells us, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. We wouldn't like to be, as 1 John 2:28 says, ashamed at His coming. And it's with a deep conviction that I say that the average Christian is really indifferent about personal holiness. Oh, we want to look respectable. We want to be right in front of men. We make clean the outside of the cup just like the Pharisees did. We whitewash the sepulchres. which is good on the outside, but maybe others don't know just how unclean it is on the inside. We pay tithes of mint and aloe, yet we're neglecting judgment, mercy, and faith. We see people who don't fully agree with where we stand on the Bible, and we judge them and we put them down, and yet if we really looked at their effort for the Lord, it'd make us ashamed of our effort for the Lord. It's very true of believers what Isaiah and the Lord himself said in Isaiah 29:13 and Mark 7:6. I'll just read that one. He answered, this is the Lord, and said unto him, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Colossians 3:23 says to us, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for ye see, serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, to look at the judgment seat of Christ and to think of it as only gain or loss just does not seem right when we read what these scriptures have to say about it. The Holy Spirit has put down for us serious warnings so we can see how vital, how necessary it is to live faithful lives to the Lord and have a practical holiness about us. It's interesting, we sang that song of John Wesley, and I was reading about John Wesley in his diary. When you read parts of it, it tells of a searching of his heart, a longing and a sought for personal holiness and accountability before men for God's glory. Christians should seek to do good. Christians should seek to be good in their hearts with an intense longing, with a fervent heart. We should seek goodness and purity and personal holiness. As Christians, we should be asking God daily to take away every evil and wicked thing that grieves the Spirit of God. Paul nailed it in Romans 12:1. I beseech you. He's imploring these people, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. That's the least we should do as believers. See, we've got two standards, holiness and faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He said in verse 4 and 5, I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. You see, we are going to be judged, not on sin, but for the sum total of our lives. It'll be for what we have done and what we should have done and failed to do. It'll be for the attitudes that we did those things. The true revelation of our hearts. Christ will take notice of the most inward parts, the impulses, the inner secrets, and we will be judged not so much on what we attained, but what we attempted to attain for the glory of God. And the faithful are going to hear the sweet words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord." You've been faithful over a few. Listen, you may be a mum who works hard in the home. You may be a mum who works has to help with the home in these days with working outside and working at home again. You may think, well, there's not much that I'm doing for the Lord. Hey, you're doing some of the most precious things the Lord's going to reward you for. Be encouraged. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You see, our righteous judge knows not only our works, he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. The hidden things will be brought to light. The individual will receive their due reward without respect of persons at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. One of the things I cherish the most is the elderly women who can't get out door knocking, who can't get out doing stuff, but they spend their days praying for the saints of the church, for the church itself. What a blessing they are. How they've upheld my soul at times before the Lord. And I felt the strength of prayer encourage me when all around me is nothing but discouragement. Hebrews 6:10 tells us, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your labor or your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And again, Revelation 22:12 tells us, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." You know, you hear many people say, "Oh, I'm living for the Lord. I live for God. That's my purpose." But how many are prepared to be like Paul or Mark or Peter or some of the heroes of faith, people down through the ages who have been prepared to die for the Lord? Many Christians today are not too concerned about the Bible. Oh, they say they believe it, but they don't live like they do. Many Christians today pick and choose what promises to stand on. Oh, we believe the Bible in general, but not in particular. We don't believe God can deal with my habitual sin. Yes, he can. My fears, my worries, my anxieties. Yes, he can. Jesus leaned upon the Word. He didn't forget the Word when he was tempted in the wilderness. When he was in the garden and Satan and all hell threw everything they had at him. But Christians today are too lukewarm because they're so... ought to be nice, brother. They just have too much, I'll put it that way. They have no real want of anything, not in this country anyway. And the truth is, the average Christian is not that interested in the Bible. They let their children, this is Christians, they let their children believe in Santa. Or they put the pictures up and buy the cards. They let their children trust in man, Superman, Spider-Man, and so on. And as the world spews into their homes and their lives, they failed to see, they've missed the point that God has spewed them out of his mouth. They're lukewarm. But what about the preachers? Not prepared to teach the truth. I'm not here to discourage. I'm here to stir us up today. There's a judgment seat to stand before. We should be to have a heart's desire to do all we can with the right intentions to honor our God. To know we'll stand before him face to face. And hear the words he will have to say to us. That many preachers are offering up lollipop sermons, little sweet sayings of nothing, changing good traditional hymn singing into poppy little music, and the crowds flow in to be fed nothing, but to get a pat on the back, to be told how good they are. Well, the Bible tells me there's none good, no, not one. Let's not preach on sin. Let's not preach on judgment. Let's not preach on loss of rewards. They're hypocrites. That's all they are. And the majority of them are not saved. They offer you lies. You want some crowns to lay at his feet? Let it get soul winning. I don't have time. Well, you've got time to do other things. Plenty of time to put your feet up, pull back the chair, watch the TV. What about an hour for the Lord once a fortnight? Have a desire to keep lost people out of hell. Have a desire to start praying with fervency, pray with fasting, pray with conviction, pray with tears. Love the Word of God. Be sincere in serving God. Be faithful, be holy. Do all things for the glory of God. Is that too much for him to ask? He who gave his all to save our souls. Listen, all born again believers will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, but there will be different degrees of glory. 1 Corinthians 15:40 to 42. But there won't be any difference in joy or happiness. And the faithful will be rewarded and crowned. And then the church, I'm running out of time, will attend the marriage of the Lamb. As I said, we're going to preach on these more deeply, but just a couple of things. Revelation 19:6 says, "As I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying," look at these words, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reign. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, Write unto me, and these are true sayings of God." Where does this take place? Between the rapture and the revelation. This could only be happening in the heavenlies. That's where it's all speaking about, is the heavens. The marriage of the Lamb has come, is the aorist tense, which means it's already a completed act. The marriage has been consummated. And the Greek text does not distinguish between the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the same for both. And it is from heaven that the church will return with Christ So then it must be in heaven that the whole of the marriage ceremonies take place. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But I asked this morning, or before I ask you this morning, there's no other place fit enough for this marriage but heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And certainly those who slept with Jesus includes the Old Testament saints. They were saved by faith, looking forward to the Messiah coming to Calvary, just as we are saved looking back at it. And when Christ rose from the dead, when he went down and led captivity captive, when he come back and ascended to heaven, when he rose from the dead, he brought all those people in the paradise side of Hades with him. John the Baptist was there. Who's he? He's a friend of the bridegroom. Abraham was there. Who's he? He's the friend of God. And at this time, the church will become the object which the eternal glory of God will be forever manifested to all of creation. So what do you think of the judgment seat? Doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. We will stand there if you're born again. Don't you want to give him the best? Your all? Do the things of this life really matter in the long run? See, this present age of grace will cease, and the completion of God's program and purpose will be seen in the taking out of a people for his name. What an opportunity we have to stand before our Savior and say, Lord, I've given you all I can with the right heart, the right attitude, and the right intentions, and receive that wonderful reward of his great pleasure upon our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, so much for the salvation we stand in. We thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity you have given to serve us. Many times we're so busy serving men with an attitude of how good we may look. But Lord, in our serving of man, may we do it with the attitude of it's being done for your glory. Because the day is not very far away as we look at world events, that your church, which is a heavenly people, will be taken out, and you will deal with the nations on this earth and with your children of Israel. But they're an earthly people with earthly rewards. But Lord, we will have eternity to rest in you, and we thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, give us our heart's desire to do things that please you, that we would love you with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Not just to receive blessings, but that our lives will bless your name. Father, if there's anyone here today who needs to have that spiritual checkup, Lord, may they not leave until they do so. Lord, that we may go home today as families, husbands and wives, and confess our slackness in what we know we should do. And for those today who come under the moving of your Holy Spirit concerning their heart situation of salvation, that they swallow their pride and surrender themselves to you. Because the day is coming when it will be too late. But now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. These things we pray in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In his name we pray, amen.